Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. So we're going to continue our series, Wisdom for Life, today in the book of James. And I would assume as we get going today that no one likes to be lied to, right? No one likes to be deceived. No one likes to be fooled by somebody else. It's one of the more offensive things that can happen to you from someone else. And it's really one of the most violative things that can happen to you, that someone withholds the truth from you, or they try to deceive you or fool you. And so as we get into week four of Wisdom for Life, we're going to see that there is a way that we can be fooled that is even more offensive and even more violative than someone else fooling us or lying to us. And so if you have a Bible or you have your phone, you can join me in James chapter 1, and we're going to finish pretty much James chapter 1 today, and we'll get into James chapter 2 here in the next couple of weeks. So James 1, he's going to continue his line of reasoning he's been on for the last two or three weeks now, and now we're getting into some more wisdom for life. I will say as we get going that this message might be fairly heavy at times, or even throughout the duration, and I'm going to risk offending almost anyone of on any side of anything today, and so you're welcome for that in advance. James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 19 through 26 today, and then we'll jump off and see what James has to tell us today. James 1, 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Anybody offended yet? All right. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. So we've seen that same phrase in here in these seven verses two times. It's the major theme for today. The only thing worse than someone else deceiving you or fooling you is if you fool yourself. So James' encouragement today is don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. So as Christians, I don't know about you. I love being a Christian. I love Jesus. I love following Jesus and serving Jesus. But there are difficulties in that life, isn't there? I mean, there's difficulties. There are things that happen outwardly, inwardly, that make this a treacherous path to trod if we're not careful. And so there's a danger as Christians that we can fool ourselves. Even Christians who believe the Bible, read the Bible, love Jesus, serve Jesus. James is writing this, as we'll see in detail in a minute, to Christians. He's writing this to believers, to followers of Jesus, that we can fool ourselves. If we're not careful, sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're more virtuous than we really are. We're more obedient than we really are. We're more mature in our faith than we really are. Sometimes we fool ourselves to believe, well, I'm above that rule, or I'm exempt from that rule in life or society. And the danger is, as we will see, that James will get into, is if we fool ourselves into thinking that we are something we are not, if we've talked ourselves into believing that we are someone that we're not actually living out in a life of faith, the danger is we can become hypocritical of ourselves. We can become hypercritical of others, and we become ineffective in living out our true faith. So that's what James is trying to get us to avoid here. And even in the writings of Paul, we know we don't want to live that way. We don't want to live a life where we're constantly, consistently fooling ourselves. We want to be consistent in our word and deed. That's what we want. That's the aim. That's the goal. But it's sometimes very difficult. That's why James gets to this in James chapter 1. But even in Romans chapter 12, you know, Paul says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, which is a key that we'll sort of hit a little bit today. And then in Philippians chapter 2, he even ratchets that up even more. He says, think of others more highly than you think of yourself. And in Philippians 2, he says, we do that by having the same spirit of humility that Jesus Christ himself had. God condescended himself into human flesh, so he didn't think he was better than anybody else, even though he is God. And that's the kind of attitude that we want to have. So we want to avoid fooling ourselves, and James is going to show us how we can avoid that. And he begins with this warning by addressing how we listen, how we speak, and how we respond in certain situations. So I think of this opening caution here, this opening encouragement from James, as sort of a green light, yellow light, red light, the stoplight system. So look at verse 19 again here, this idea of these green, yellow, and red lights. Verse 19, he says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, that's green light, slow to speak, yellow light, slow to get angry, red light. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Did you ever cause a bigger problem than you intended because you didn't really listen? You were given an instruction, you kind of shook your head, yeah, but you didn't hear. And they thought you heard because you made them think you thought you heard, and then you have no idea what you're actually supposed to do. We get into pickles sometimes just because naturally we don't hear something and we think we did. Or maybe you've been in a conversation and you've only kind of half listened to the other person, and then you try to respond to what they're saying in conversation, and it doesn't make any sense. They're on a totally different topic than you thought they were because you were only kind of half listening here. Or maybe you've made a judgment without even getting all the facts or details. Well, that's called the internet, in case you were wondering. That's what that is. That's what James has taught. James saw the internet coming before any of us ever knew it was a thing. Or maybe you've pretended to know more about something than you really did in a conversation or even online or in a forum or a chat room or whatever. And that can be very embarrassing sometimes if we pretend to know more than we really do. That's actually a psychological term I'm going to share with you. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. So this term from psychology, here's the definition of it. It's a cognitive bias in which someone overestimates their knowledge or ability in a specific area. Again, the internet is a breeding ground for the Dunning-Kruger effect. I read one article on baboons. Now I'm a baboon expert. You know, that's what we do. I read the headline of an article. Now I'm totally informed about that topic, about world economies, you know. That's what the Dunning-Kruger effect is. Or I watch ESPN every morning, so I'm now a football expert. Not only that, they cover all the sports, so I'm a total sports expert. I know everything about every sport because I watch ESPN. That's the Dunning-Kruger effect. And what this effect leads to, this is my favorite English word ever in the history of English words, okay? So what this does, this Dunning-Kruger effect, is it leads to ultra-crepidarianism. Oh, man, don't you dare play Scrabble with me. I will destroy you. No. Ultra-crepidarianism. So this is when someone judges, criticizes, or gives advice outside their area of expertise. So what that leads to is, I read this article on baboons, so I think I'm entitled to be the KC zookeeper. Because I read one article, I'm an expert, and I'm going to reveal that I'm the expert. I should have their job. I should do what they're doing. Or because I watch ESPN, I'm going to email Andy Reid my thoughts, and he better pay attention to what I have to say. I'm the expert now, even though I'm not, right? That's the danger of ultra-crepidarianism. I'm going to say that as many times as I can, because this is probably my only time ever to say that in a sermon. That can also happen between experts in fields. So I'm not going to go to an attorney for medical advice. And if my attorney tries to give me medical advice, they're being an ultra-crepidarian. They might be an expert in the law, but they're not in medicine. I'm not going to go to my doctor to get legal advice because they might be an expert in the human body and in medicine, but they're not a law expert. And so even across people who are experts, this is especially maybe dangerous in those kind of fields. Well, I have a degree in this, so because I have these letters after my name, I know everything about everything, and you should listen to me because of the letters before or after my name. That's a that's a terrible, terrible thing. And it's not just dangerous in these weird scenarios or with experts. It can be a problem that we all face. Because as we've kind of alluded to, we live in a current time and culture where there is so much information available to us. And so it's tempting for us to always feel like we're an expert on everything. James is saying, hang on a second, you know, quick to listen, take the information in, but slow to speak. So that's what he's cautioning here, even on just normal everyday things. And also, here's the other thing too, where this comes from, we can feel pressure. I know I do. We can feel pressure to have an expert opinion on everything. Like, I feel like especially as a pastor, people expect me to make a public statement about every public event that happens. And I'm just like, you know, if I don't feel like that's something that needs to be addressed or there's a time and place for it or a setting, I would rather personally, even as a pastor, whatever, I would rather wait. I'd rather be slow to speak and maybe people feel like I'm behind or I didn't say enough or do enough rather than spout off and really step in it big time. Right? So that's personally where I am. I think that's what James is getting at too. We feel a pressure. Well, I got to make this post or I got to do this. And if you do that, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you feel undue pressure that if the culture is going to leave you behind or they're going to judge you for not saying something, I'm okay with that because I don't care what the culture thinks or says anyway. I'm not trying to please the culture anyway. So that's just kind of where I am on that. So Plato, let's go back way, way back, 300 BC or so. Plato, this quote is attributed to him. Here's what it is. Wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools speak because they have to say something. Ding, 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 ding. He nailed it. I mean, he just got that, boom, perfectly. Wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools speak because they have to say something. Now, I love that our brother Plato here has that advice for us or this wisdom for us, but we want to go to the scriptures to find ultimate wisdom for life. So what does the Bible say about this topic? If we go to the Proverbs, there's two that I've selected here for this purpose today that ties in with James in Wisdom for Life. So Proverbs 10:19, the proverb says this, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. I like that translation. It's just very in your face, right? And Proverbs 17:27, a truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even tempered. So even if someone is an expert in that field, it doesn't mean that they have to give every piece of every information all the time to feel that pressure. Even if you're, I'm gonna try to stick to this to avoid really getting in trouble today. I'm going to be slow to speak, all right? There we go. I'm gonna practice what I'm preaching literally in real time. So here's maybe something that would be helpful for you, sort of an acrostic to help us to do what James is saying, to be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to get angry. Here's how I've kind of taken this out. Before you speak, think. T-H-I-N-K. Before you speak, think. Is what I'm about to say true? Is it helpful? Is it important? Is it necessary? And is it kind? I think this is a very helpful filter for us to work through every thought we have. Every thought I have doesn't need to come out the mouth hole. Probably a majority of what I think probably is best to not come out, especially when I want to say it or feel the need to say it. So this filter is very helpful. Is what I'm about to say true, helpful, important, necessary, and kind? If it doesn't check these boxes, it's probably best if we just kind of internalize that for now. Now, if we want to say the same thing in a better way at a better time, and it does check those boxes, then by all means, I'm not saying we don't ever have to say anything or never speak out or don't have an opinion or don't share what you think, but before you speak, actually think. This checklist is helpful. What it might do is help us to say less, and what I think it will do is what we say will mean more. We can say less, but it'll mean more. I do want to add to this as well. This is not just verbal speech. This includes posting, tweeting, texting, emailing, Snapchatting, whatever thing you do that's communicative, that this applies. This same rule applies. And luckily, especially with other digital formats or nonverbal in-person formats, it's much easier to take the time to think. I'm not in a conversation on the spot where I've got to actually have an answer or response. I have time to sit back and think before I speak or tweet or post or text or email or snap or any of the other things, again, that we do. And with this issue of thinking and then speaking, being slow to speak, it's easy as Christians to blame other people on that, or even as people. Everybody else does it. It's like, you know, I'm not a five-year-old. I can't use that logic anymore, okay? Everybody else does that, so don't be like everybody else. That's what it means to be a Christian anyway. And remember, go back to verse 26 of James chapter 1. Who is he writing this letter to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing this instruction to Christians, not to outsiders, not to antagonizers, not to the culture, to Christians. Verse 26, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. So James is saying, as a Christian specifically, how you listen and how well you listen matters, maybe more than you realize. As a Christian, how you speak, when you speak, and what you say when you speak matters because you're representing Jesus Christ. As a Christian, how you react and how you respond matters. Again, it doesn't mean we never respond. It doesn't mean we never speak up or speak out. But he's saying, don't fool yourself. How you do it, when you do it, and what you do when you do it matters a great deal. And the question again now is, why is that so important? Why should I be cautious and careful and use this sort of green light, yellow light, red light mentality in what I say and how I conduct myself? James chapter 1, verse 20, go back to verse 20. He says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. I don't think I'm going to surprise anybody to say that we live in a very angry world, an extremely angry culture. Every news story, it's called clickbait for a reason, because they want you to feel something. The news is skewed a certain way because they want you to feel something about that. And so anger sells, right? Anger is a big thing for advertisers. We see it all over the internet, all over TV. We're an angry culture. We're angry at every person, every politician, everybody, everything, everyone. Anger, 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 anger all the time. And we saw, fortunately, a week and a half ago, an extreme example of what human anger can do. It does not produce the righteousness that God desires. It takes the life of people that we disagree with. That's what human anger does. And we see this example all the time. We see it all the time. Violence is on the rise. Why? Because we're an angry place. We're an angry world. It's an angry time. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Hatred in our culture, hatred has become normalized. It's a normal thing to hate that person and not just their position. This is becoming more and more mainstream. And so James is cautioning us, slow to anger, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, there is such a thing as godly anger, righteous anger. Okay? There are certain beliefs that you can, and I would say as a Christian, should be angry with. There are certain actions of injustice that actually happen in the world that should, as a Christian, I think, make you angry. Now, we feel that as anger, but I think there might be a better way to really explain. We feel like it's anger, but I think maybe there are other more prevalent spiritual emotions that are more helpful to understand. So let me give you a couple of ways to maybe think through even the righteous anger that you feel. Maybe if we define it a little bit more directly, it might be helpful. So, for instance, godly anger that you feel when you see someone mistreated is less human hatred and more spiritual groaning, is how I would describe that. When you see an injustice being done, you feel something in there. There's Romans 8 talks about creation groans because it knows the world is broken. Even the planet itself, he said, is groaning as it fractures due to the curse of sin. And so you might feel a certain way about something that you see that's an injustice, but really it's that you're broken because humanity is broken. It's less, I would say, anger and more spiritual groaning, because we know this is not how the world should be. This is less than the way that God designed it. So we feel like it's anger, but it's more that spiritual groaning. I think the godly anger that maybe we feel sometimes, that what I would call demonic ideologies in our culture in this present age, I think could be better expressed more as spiritual sadness than human anger. Spiritual sadness at the influence that Satan has in this present age. And the scriptures from nearly 2,000 years ago tell us that Satan is the lowercase g, God of this age. He has power and influence on this planet, in this time, right now. That is very obvious. And so anger seems to be the predominant reaction to that, but really I think more accurately it can be described as spiritual sadness. Because the difference is that if godly anger can be properly directed and correctly constrained, and it will lead to constructive outcomes. So even this godly anger that we try to maybe redefine in a more healthy way should, if it's godly anger, righteous anger, correct anger that is restrained and directed, leads to constructive results. It causes me not to yell at that person, but to pray for them. Okay? It causes me not to hate that person, but to maybe share my faith with them instead. There are constructive things that come from godly, righteous anger. So human anger doesn't result in what in the righteousness of God. That's what James says, because it is unrestrained. Human anger is unrestrained. It's misdirected. We can be set off by the smallest little thing. The smallest inconvenience can just set us off and ruin our entire week and ruin somebody else's week at the same time. And what happens, because we're human, we're not perfect, we're frail, is that sometimes our godly anger leaks over into human anger. It's like, well, I was angry about the right thing, but yeah, you were angry in the wrong way. See, there's a difference there. And so it can creep over. We have to be aware. That's why James is saying this is so important. And to understand that it can get out of hand quickly and cause long-lasting damaging effects. I mentioned this last week, but I'll repeat it here because it goes directly with what he's talking about. Words that you speak to someone in anger cannot be taken back. They can't be erased. There's no reverse or rewind button on that. That's why he says, be slow to speak and slow to get angry, because it can't be reversed. The results of actions done in anger will outlast your anger. So you lose it on somebody, you know, or you yell at someone and don't kind of totally understand the situation, and then you immediately feel regret, you immediately feel bad about it, but that the negative effects are going to outlast your anger. That's the way it works. That's why we have this green light, yellow light, red light. James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So that's what we do. That he goes on with the rest of chapter 1 here to tell us how we actually do that. How do we develop this stoplight system in how we conduct our speech and our character? There's two things that he mentioned. It's one idea, but two things that we do here at the end of chapter 1. The first thing that James tells us to do, if we want to develop this way of life that pleases the Lord, that leads to righteousness that God desires, is first, we accept the word. We accept the word. James 1:21, he says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God that is planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. And really, the way that we accept God's word humbly, I see this also in the similar yellow light or green light, yellow light, red light sort of way. So quick to listen. We accept the word. We hear it. We meditate on it. We take time with it. We let it soak in. We study it for a little longer than just the minute and a half that we have the Bible open that day. And if that's all you got, great. Use it. Soak it up. But be quick to listen and learn. We'll talk about more of the benefits of that here in just a minute. And then when it comes to accepting God's word humbly, we want to be slow to speak. You know what I've discovered is that God doesn't really care about my opinion about what he says. Like, I read the Bible, and I'm like, you know what, God, I don't really like that part. You know what he says? I don't care. I didn't ask you. You know, this is not a democracy, Stephen. It's fine that you don't like that. You've got to get over that. So we want to be slow to speak and kind of, that's, you know, it's ultra, ultra crepidarianism when I try to tell God how his Bible should sound or what it should say. Okay, I'm not the expert. He is. I don't like it. He says, get over yourself, Stephen. Get over it. It doesn't matter, you know. So that's kind of, you know, be slow to speak. As we receive the word, we also then want to be slow to get angry. And what that turns into is not just, I don't like this, but then I'm accusing God of being wrong. That's kind of how I see this progression, as it mirrors what he talked about with our personal conduct. Now, people on the outside of faith will do this all the time. We should expect that. People on the outside have already rejected God's word, and they're not humble about it, and so that's normal. And that's why how we live out what we've just talked about is so important. If I'm living out the word of God as effectively as I can in my humanness and frailty and sinfulness, it will make a positive impact on people out there who are not on the inside of faith, okay? That's why that's so important. But Again, this is written to Christians. He says, Christians, accept the word humbly. So people who claim to be on the inside of Christianity can also do this too. So let me give you some examples. Maybe you've seen some of these even recently. If a person claims to be a Christian and the only time they talk about the Bible is to criticize it, that person has fooled themselves. If a person claims to be a Christian and the only verses they quote are the problematic ones to critique what the Bible says, that person has fooled themselves. They've not accepted the Bible humbly. If a person claims to be a Christian, but they also claim that the meaning or intent of the Bible has changed, boy, has that person fooled themselves. But we see that all the time. It even happened this week. Someone that I personally know online posted this thing about these quotes and these beliefs and these verses, and they disagreed with them. And at the end of this thing, or in the middle of this thing, they said on this post, if you believe these things, then we don't worship the same Jesus. And my response was, you're absolutely right. I've known that for a while. It's not just in this post that I've seen that. Like, the only time you ever bring up the Bible is why it's wrong. The only time you, and it's not like you post an inspirational quote ever or a Bible verse ever. It's always critical. It's always, well, I don't believe that. It's always, well, times have changed. It's like, that is not how a Christian humbly receives the word of God. And so they're like, yeah, we don't worship the same Jesus. You're exactly right. But I don't think that means what you think it means. That was kind of my response to them with that, right? James says, receive the word humbly. So here's a good baseline for seeing if we're doing that or not. Here's two questions, two options. Am I basing how I live my life on what the Bible says, or am I basing what the Bible says on how I live my life? There's no third option. These aren't similar at all. They are diametrically opposed. This is it. If we're going to humbly accept, it's this. Am I basing how I live my life on what the Bible says, or am I basing what the Bible says on how I live my life? Don't fool yourself. God didn't get it wrong. He didn't make a typo. He didn't make a mistake. It hasn't been changed or altered over the years. God's word is sure. It stands. It is true. I like the imagery that James uses in this verse here. He says, receive the implanted word of God. Think about the parable of the sower, right? And you have four different people who all hear the same word. They hear the gospel, but they respond to it in four different ways. Let me just go quickly over them and see how we can see how they were fooled in their own way. So a person that receives it is on the path. It says they hear the word, but they don't understand, and the evil one comes and snatches it away, and no seed grows. So in that case, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, this kind of person would be fooled by the enemy. Satan comes in immediately upon, I believe in Jesus, I want to receive him. Like within maybe hours or days, the enemy comes in and snatches that seed away and nothing ever comes from it. The second example, and this is in Mark 4, Luke 8, and Matthew 13, if you're interested and want to read it later. Mark 4, Luke 8, and Matthew 13. So then the second type of soil is the rocky soil. This is when a person hears the word of God, they receive it quickly, but there are no roots. They don't go deep. And then problems or persecution come and they fall away. So this type of person has fooled themselves that a life of faith is easy. Oh, yay, I received Jesus, and it's just happy-go-lucky and stars and rainbows and unicorns, and it's just not the reality. They didn't grow deep enough, and then when things really got hard, they fell away. They fooled themselves by thinking it would be easy. The third type of soil is thorny soil, where someone hears the word of God, they receive it, but the growth is choked out by the worries, cares, and wealth of life. So this type of person fools themselves that I can just fit Jesus in. He's like an add-on. He's an addition. He's an upgrade. He's a compartment in my life. But they're not super committal. And so then everything else, all the allure of the rest of their life takes that seed away. They fooled themselves. And then the fourth person, that's the good soil, they hear the word of God. They understand it. They grow and they produce a harvest. This is what we want to be. This is the kind of people that we want to be. But we have to hear it. We have to let it sink in. We have to understand it and grow and let it lead to effective change. Despite whatever happens around us or to us, that's who we want to be. So we accept the word humbly. That's the first key, hopefully, that we see here. And then the second thing, the last thing that James says in this first chapter is we don't just accept the word, he says, but we practice the word. we practice the word. Let's read again verses 22 through 25 and see how he ends this discussion with practicing the word. James says, but don't just listen to God's words. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So we don't just want to accept the word, we want to practice the word. And there's two aspects of this, and we'll spend just a few minutes on this, and then we'll be done today. We want to practice the word. First, what that requires is examination. The first part of practicing the word is examination. He uses this analogy of looking into a mirror. That's what the Bible is. It's our spiritual mirror. So if I look into a mirror, it's going to show me if I've got crusties in my eyes before I leave the house, or if I've got food in my teeth after a meal. It's going to show if my hair needs to be kind of combed through, which I don't have that problem, you know. Or if you miss a spot shaving or whatever, it's going to show you these things that maybe you might want to correct. The Bible helps us to see where we need to improve, where we need to repent, where we can grow and mature in our faith. And if you connect back to verse 21, he says, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. But how we do that is in verse 22, as we receive the word and do the word. So Christianity is not just a be a better person kind of club, okay? It's not just a let me give you five steps to be a better person. It actually gives you the instruction manual on how to live life. It's the Bible. It's God's word. And so it's not just God saying clean up your life and figure it out. No, he says, I'm going to first give you the word to show you what needs to be cleaned up, and the word will also show you how you can go about doing that. It's a beautiful thing that God gave us. It's this gift. His word is a map. It's instructions. As we'll see before we close, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I want to look at a couple of scriptures really quickly here on this examination part, and then we'll close with one other final thought. Galatians 3:19, Paul makes an interesting observation here about scripture and how it examines us as we examine it. Galatians 3:19, Paul writes, why then was the law given? He says it was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child, that's Jesus, the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. So after, you probably know this, but just to bears repeating with this verse here. Before Christ, people came to God in a specific way, through the law. But Christ came and he says, I came to fulfill the law. So now we find God through Christ. That's the distinction. That's what Jesus came to do, was reveal who God was, that we can get to God through him. So we don't need the customs of the law to save us like before Christ. We have Christ for that now. But James, writing about his brother Jesus, talks about there's still purpose in the law. And Romans 7 or 8, Paul says the same thing. The purpose of the law was to show me my sinfulness. Now, they are very clear. The law doesn't have power over me anymore. I don't have to obey the customs and restrictions of the law. That's now in Christ. However, the written word of God, the law, does show me my need to come to Christ. Paul says in Romans, if I didn't know about this sin, how would I even know to correct it? So the law has a purpose. The moral requirements found in the law are still a guiding factor. Okay? So when Jesus does the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that doesn't replace the law. It actually affirms the law. And when Jesus has these statements every once in a while, he'll say, you know, you've heard it said, or you've read in the law this or this and this, but I tell you, if you notice, most, if not every one of those scenarios, he's not changing what's said. He's making it more difficult to follow, right? So, if, for instance, he says, you've heard in the law, don't commit adultery. But he says, but I tell you, if you even look upon someone to lust after them, you've committed adultery in your heart. He makes the law even more difficult. He's not getting away with it. He's not throwing it out. He's saying, what, you really have a need for me, because you cannot follow the law on your own. The law reveals our sinfulness. It's a mirror that we look at to examine our hearts and our lives and our conduct and our speech. That's the beauty of what the law does. Hebrews 4:12, similarly, it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." The Bible examines us as we examine the Bible. So if I ever try to live the Christian life apart from what God has already said, I cannot do it. It is impossible for me to do that. But seeing the Bible as a spiritual mirror helps me to evaluate my life and heart as God would see me. Now, is, though, the Bible just designed to just beat us up? Is that the whole point of the law, just to beat us up, to flog us, to kick us while we're down, to make us feel terrible about ourselves? The answer is no, luckily. The answer is no, okay? So yes, we have the examination. We accept the word, but now to practice it, we have examination. But then the Bible is transformation. The Bible is transformation. James 1:25, he says, "But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for it." The point of the Bible is not just to reveal your sinfulness, but to reveal the roadmap to get you to a saving, loving Savior, someone who will transform your life and your heart, and who will help you to clean up those little crevices and dark corners that I try to hide or, you know, put a rug over that. It'll be fine. No one will notice. No, that's not the point. So he exposes that, and then he transforms us. So he says here, God will bless you for doing it. How does God bless us for doing what he says? By transforming us. I'm going to go through four scriptures really quickly. So just hang on. We're going to close rapid fire four scriptures to see what this blessing of transformation looks like. Okay? So first, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So that part, verse 16, is the examination. I look and see where God wants me to be, how far away I am from that. That's examination. Verse 17, here's the purpose: "So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." That's the transformation. That's the real work that God desires to do through his word. So don't fool yourself. You cannot fulfill God's plan for your life on your own. You cannot fulfill God's plan for your life without following his word. But as James says, "But if you hear and follow the word, you're blessed because you're given everything you need to do the good work that God has for you to do." Romans 12, verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Don't fool yourself. You cannot know God's will apart from God's word. But if you hear and follow God's word, you're blessed. You can know and experience God's good, pleasing, and perfect will through his word. John 17, verse 17. This is when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. In just a few moments, he's going to be handed over and then be crucified the next morning. Here's how important the truth of God's word is to Jesus. In his greatest moment of need, in his greatest hour of distress, here's what is right in the middle of that prayer. John 17, 17. Praying about the disciples, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." Don't fool yourself. You cannot be holy and set apart for God apart from God's word. But if you hear and follow God's word, you're blessed. God's word will examine you and transform you. God's word will show you the truth and the way that you can be set apart to serve God in a unique way that God has perfectly positioned and designed you to do. Last verse, Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Don't fool yourself. You cannot find direction in life apart from God's word. You will get off track, you'll get lost, you'll wander aimlessly for months or years or your entire life. But if you hear and follow God's word, you're blessed. God's word will guide your every step. He will lead your every decision. He will give you wisdom for life in key areas, in key times, to get you where he needs you to go. That's the power of God's word. but he says we have to do what it says. So again, look at in the mirror. If I look in the mirror and I see the food in my teeth but don't take it out, well, I mean, I'm glad the mirror was there, but I didn't do what it told me to do, right? If I look in the mirror and my hair's a mess and I don't comb it and then I go out and get these weird looks, well, it was nice the mirror was there, but I didn't do what it was telling me to do. And so just simply, here are just a few things. If the Bible says be generous, I have to actually be generous. I have to do what it says, right? If the Bible says to be patient, I have to find ways to be patient. If the Bible says this is a sin, that doesn't mean, hey, think about it or justify it. It means repent if you're committing that sin. That's what the examination does. If the Bible says forgive, I've got to find a way to forgive. If the Bible says to grow in grace, I need to find a way to grow in grace. I don't want to fool myself. I don't want to just read God's word and have a bunch of knowledge, but just live however I want. I don't want to hear something and then forget what it says. I don't want to look at myself in the mirror and then walk away and forget what I look like. But no, I want to accept the word humbly and then be examined by it and transformed by it. And that will affect how I live, how I act and react, how I speak, when I speak, what I say when I speak. The first part is contingent on the second part. If I accept God's word and am examined and transformed by it, the Holy Spirit will help me to be who he wants me to be. He will give me the strength, the guidance, and the wisdom for life to live an amazing life of faith that affects me and everybody else forever. That's what I want. How about you? Yes. Amen. Let's pray today as we close. God, we pray that you would help us in these key areas of life to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. God, help us. We need your help. We live in a culture that does not do that. There is no traffic light system in our current society. Help us to be different. Help us to think before we speak. Help us to pause a beat before we lash out. Help us to think things through, to listen fully, to investigate more before we just lash out. Help us to guard our hearts, even in righteous anger, to not let it leak over into anger that does not lead to godly righteousness. And God, you've given us your word to do that beautifully. So help us to accept your word humbly, to not argue with you, to not try to find every loophole, to not excuse this or that reason why this may not apply anymore or why my situation's different. But no, God, help us, even as followers of Jesus, even as readers and consumers of the Bible, to be examined by it. To say, okay, God, you're right here. I need to change that. Or you're right here that my attitude was wrong. Or God, your word revealed to me something that I need to improve upon. Help us to accept and receive your word humbly, to be examined by it, to ultimately be transformed. You want us to be different. You've called us out. You've set us apart. We are your holy people. So help us, empower us, give us wisdom to actually live that out, to live differently than other people. Maybe it's going to look a little strange to follow Jesus. That's okay. Maybe it's going to feel a little strange to follow Jesus. That's okay. Help us to be set apart in word and deed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word that does a transforming work in each of us to help us to speak to those around us, to minister to them, to reveal your truth to them so you can transform them for your glory as well. That's the goal. Thank you for this wisdom for life, and may we leave this place today trying as best we can to live that out by your strength and your power and your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.